who knew no sin but became sin unto death on a cross. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your sacrifice. And we thank you for the opportunity and the pleasure to remember you, to remember to take the time out of our busy lives, or the lives that we think is so busy, to take time out of it and take a moment to remember you, and to remember your love for us, and to remember that sacrifice. And so, Lord Jesus, as we gather here in this place, we ask you to speak a word for us, a word of hope, a word of love, a word of peace. Be among us, Lord God. Be among us as those who serve. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. And before I forget, I'd like to say, if you do not know, those of you who are here, our bishop's father died, Bishop Bickerton. And so if you want to send, anybody would like to send a card, you could always send it to the conference, right? It is attention to, Missy knows the address, 20 Soundview, you know, to say he's very close to his dad. Always talked about him. He lost his mother a couple of years ago, and now he has lost his dad. And so I think I'll be going to the funeral. We'll be in West Virginia, but if you would like to, it'd be great for him to hear from different members of the churches that we're thinking of him. Amen? Amen. And now here we are on this Thursday night, and my sermon title is A Christ-Shaped Servant. Christ-Shaped Servant. And I'll begin with this reflection, and it reads, humble in death. The writer says, I've been blessed by some truly humble people. One I remember most is Joan Hollister Gilbert. Joan was a delightful person who had a long, difficult, and courageous battle against cancer. During her illness, her husband Jack was diagnosed with cancer, and she had to deal with that and eventually with Jack's death. A few years later, when Joan was dying, with just a few days left to her life, she invited Charlene and me to come and sit by her side. She said she knew she was going to die, and she talked about it. Most people, in my experience, choose not to do that. She said she wasn't afraid. She said she was excited about entering the presence of God. But that was by far the shortest part of the conversation. Most of the time, she talked about people for whom she was concerned. She talked about us and our children. She talked about her children and the children of others. I found out that on that day, and the day before, and the day after, leading right up to her death, she invited a whole list of people to come to her bedside so she could bless them before she died. Those who could not come, she talked with them on the telephone. If anyone ever had a right to be self-concerned, and if ever there was a time when she had every justification to be primarily focused on herself, it was Joan, and it was then. But she lived out humility. She cared more about others and their needs than she cared about herself and her needs. That's the way it was with Jesus. The humble person who cares about people in need. I don't know if I would be able to do that, but you don't know. In those times, you don't know what you would do. But here she was, I would hope, because of my faith in Jesus Christ, that I'd be able to call loved ones and tell them how much I care. And so, in this brief reflection, she showed those around us, how to serve with humility. Jesus speaks about his death also. In John 12, we see Jesus speaking about it, his death, he says, and that wasn't the first time, but certainly this is before John 13. He says, "Now my soul is troubled, and what should I say? Father, save me from this hour." Because he knew he was going to die. And so my title is A Christ-Shaped Servant. Who is a Christ-Shaped Servant? Hours before his execution, Jesus grabbed his disciples' attention with a towel and a bowl of water. He knows they will all desert or betray him. Yet he serves in humility and provides a new vision of servant leadership. This plan will help you meditate deeply on John 13, 1 to 20, and consider its implications for Christ-shaped servant leadership. There's leadership that goes on, and then there is Christ-shaped leadership. Amen? Next slide, please. I just have a couple. Serving as Jesus served. Christ-shaped servant leadership differs from other forms of servanthood. First, it is first and foremost about following Jesus. It is about following Jesus and how Jesus served. Two, it's not about personal gain. It's about sacrifice. When we serve Jesus, it is about sacrifice. Next point, it is not necessarily a model used to achieve success. It is Jesus' example to follow because it is right. In other words, Christ-shaped servant leadership requires a settled resolve to reflect the following characteristics of Christ's leadership in our own leadership. You know, there are those of us who lead, and lead in the church, lead in our situations, and we want everybody to kiss our hands and bow to you, for argument's sake. We see it in the political arena now. We see it in other places. All the time, it's always about me and what I have done and what I deserve and what am I not great? Am I not the greatest? It reminds me of the scripture. Lord, I'm the greatest. I'd like to sit at your right hand. There's nothing greater than me. There's no one that has ever come that is as great as I am. When someone is continually doing that, they need help. They need to sit down and reflect. So what does Christ-shaped servants look like? Number one, humility. Humility in greatness. No matter how great we are, no matter how grand we are, no matter whatever we have, it is humility. And we see that in Jesus Christ. What did he do? What did Jesus do? When he brought his disciples into that place, into the upper room, they did not know what was going to happen, but he knelt down and washed their feet. The most humble thing that you can do. Because remember, in that time in the Mediterranean area, they wore sandals, and it's very dusty. right? There's not a lot of paved roads. They're not paved roads during that time. And normally when you enter a person's house, you would have to take off your sandals and wash your feet. So Jesus did the most humble thing you could think of. He knelt down and he washed their feet. You see, sometimes when we read about Jesus, we seem to forget how much we could learn from Jesus. Leadership, all of that is in the Bible. Sometimes we just get the one little scripture that we hear, that we hold on to, and people tell us, and we just regurgitate it over and over again. But we really don't read. Read it to understand, and read it to see what Jesus does. This is a lesson for us. This whole Holy Week is a lesson for us. And there are many things that Jesus did. Like yesterday, Holy Wednesday, nothing happened per se, except that Judas Iscariot would deceive him. But on Tuesday, what did he do? He threw out the money changers. He says they were selling in his father's house. And he was teaching us a lesson there also. He said, this is my father's house and this is a house of prayer. Always teaching us. And this scripture today, which we use every year, is telling us what? How to be servants. Servants must be humble. Right? We must be humble at doing what we are supposed to do. Jesus was humble. The attitude of Christ was, the scripture says, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name above all names. He was humble. He knew he was the Son of God. He knew the mighty, and yet he was humble. Can you imagine if humility comes back into our churches? Maybe it's still in our churches to some degree, but comes back in our society. Can you imagine if humility comes back in our society, that people are humble and don't start all that conflict and that fuss and argument and evil, always wanting to show off? Can you imagine? This is not Christ-like, friends. My next point is, thank you, men. My next point is faith in God in decision-making. We have to have our faith in God when we are making decisions that impact our service, impact what we do. Even though Jesus' heart was troubled, he did not want to go to the cross, but he said, again, my soul is troubled, and what should I say, Father? Save me from this hour. No. It is for this reason that I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven and says, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. So here it is. Here it is right here. Jesus was going to do exactly what God wanted him to do. Because we're going to remember Gethsemane, wasn't it? We remember Gethsemane on this Thursday evening, that he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was there kneeling and praying, and they said he prayed until his sweat became with drops of blood. And the disciples were there, and he asked them to stay awake, but they could not. And as he prayed, the scripture tells us, he said, let this cup pass, Father, let it pass. When he thought of all that was going to go on the week before him, let this cup pass. And then he said, not my will, but your will be done. Your will, Lord God, not my will. How many times have we ever said that? Have we ever said that? Have we ever said in our prayer, God, let your will be done. I have said it, and I've said it often. When I pray to the Lord, things seem to not go in the way that I'm praying for, and I'm praying and asking for this thing going that way, this thing. Then some point in my prayer, the Holy Spirit says, it's not going to go that way. And so I relinquish all of that to the Lord and says, God, let your will be done. And as I'm saying it, at times I'm trembling because I'm wondering, Lord, what is your will? What is it going to be? We used to say sometimes as pastors, what if God will wants to send up to the top of the Catskill Mountains to serve? And I used to always say, I'm not going up to the Catskill Mountain to serve. But if it was God's will, it would be done. My dear friend, who's a pastor, she and her husband are pastors, and they're pastoring nearby, 10 minutes away. They've been pastors for 20 years. She probably a little bit longer than I. Thought she would be working there in that church until she retired. And then the bishop called. This is the time they're calling you. I am one of those who are not worrying about that call because I'm retiring. But I would have been worrying about that call myself. And it's moving her. She's in Connecticut. And it's moving her upstate New York. They'll be an hour away. We have talked about it. We prayed this morning. And all week we prayed and she cried. And it's going to be a good church she's going to. But I said to her, when we said yes to the Lord and we said yes to the bishop, we said yes to the will of God. So pastors are all waiting for their calls. 3-4 of them I know have gotten their calls. Starting to pack some of the hardest moves we make, but we are United Methodist pastors and we itinerate. That means we move. Do we always like it? No. But God's will be done. God's will. And so here we see that happening, and that is something we learn from Jesus, that God's will, and we have to obey God's will. The next point is we love in service. When we're serving people, we ought to love them when we're serving people. We don't serve them, you know, in anger. Have you ever seen people who are serving others and they just shove the thing at them? And they begrudge them. I once heard a person who was serving in a food pantry saw somebody drive up with a car, and they said, how could they come with a car to get food? Right? Why are they in a car? And I said, you're not the food police. You don't know their circumstance. You don't know the car they have. They even own it. And maybe that's all they have. And that's the car they have to drive to come to the food pantry. Your job is to give them the food. Give them the food that we haven't even paid for. We got it for free. Your job is to serve them in love. Serve them with love and humility. That's a Christ-shaped servant. You don't try to analyze and criticize. You serve. Serve with love. Foundational to Jesus' leadership was his relationship with his disciples. Rather than exerting control over them, he led them by walking dusty paths beside them, answering their questions and entrusting them with insider information. He was honest in his conversation with them. They knew Jesus genuinely loved and cared about them. Then he earned their trust, even with his words and actions. Even when his word and actions were difficult to understand or receive, they knew he loved them. That's how we're supposed to serve, friends. And sometimes when we're serving people, sometimes when I ask people to help, I feel like we're begging them. You're not supposed to have to beg people in the church to do something in the church, friends. Not supposed to have to do that. If you're in a church and you come to a church service and you're a member of a church, no one is supposed to beg you to do something. You're supposed to want to do it unto the Lord. That's what Jesus is teaching us here. So you can't say that other people will do it and the next people will do it. I pray for this church and I pray for the Sunday school coming September. I'm praying deep prayers because there are people doing the Sunday school who have been doing it for a long time and it's their time to rest. And I'm going to see, and I won't hear, but I'm praying that it doesn't fall apart. Because there are other people who need to get up and serve. God is not impressed with us showing up on a Sunday morning only. God wants us to serve. Everybody wants to sit in the church and hear the sermon or hear the songs. But now you could hear it on Facebook afterwards. But we are supposed to serve not just one person. That is what Christ is teaching us. And that is what we are supposed to come out of Holy Week knowing and understand. When we hear the well done is not because we just show up to church. The well done is because we have done what Christ has asked us to do. That scripture says, "For I was hungry and you fed me. For I was in prison and you came to see about me. For I didn't have clothes and you clothed me." Right? That's what that scripture said. "For I was sick and you visited me." And then the person said to Jesus, when was I sick and you visited me? When was I hungry? When were you hungry and I came to feed you? And Jesus says, "When you do it unto the least of them, you do it unto me." Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. Do you hear what that scripture says? Well done, good and faithful what? Servant. Servant. Well done. Well done to the one who serves. Not the one who is being served to, but the one who serves. Because our Savior was a servant. And the last point is, we serve with justice and compassion. We serve with justice and compassion. That means we care about the people we serve. And we want to do it with justice and fairness and love. And we serve them well. Because heaven is watching. You see, sometimes we think it's always about us. It's not about us. It's not always about us. Jesus already died for us. And we have accepted him as our Lord and Savior. It's about what we're now going to do for Christ. In his name, for his kingdom. What are we doing for the kingdom of God? What do we do for the kingdom of God? So that somebody else will get to know God. And so, let me read this short piece here. It says, "Success in service." Toward the end of his life, Albert Einstein removed the portraits of two scientists, Newton and Maxwell, from his wall, and he replaced them with portraits of Gandhi and Schweitzer. He explained, "It was time to replace the image of success with the image of service." The idea is the image of service. Those of us who serve others willingly, lovingly, with compassion and justice and humility. That is Christ-like. And so the songwriter says, "Make me a servant, humble and meek. Lord, let me lift up those who are weak. And may the prayer of my heart always be, make me a servant, make me a servant, make me a servant today." I pray that you'll all have a servant heart. I pray that you will. Because you know what? Impressing me is unimportant. Impressing the people you're sitting next to is unimportant. Because the only one who holds eternity in his hands is Jesus Christ. And the only one who's looking at what we're doing and how we're serving is Jesus Christ. Amen.